Why is Rosh Hashanah called Yom Teruah? Or in other words, why is the shofar? How is the shofar giving us the essence of what the day is all about? To the extent that this is the name of the day. It's a Yom, a day of Teruah, of blowing the shofar. What's the shofar all about? To answer this question, I want to take a historical perspective of the shofar, meaning to choose a few stories in Tanakh where there is a connection to a shofar. Okay? I won't choose all of them because there are many, right? But the main stories that are famous about their connection to the shofar and not referring at all to many, many verses in late prophets that call upon us to blow the shofar, or, you know, telling us a shofar will be blown in the future and so on. This I'm ignoring for now. I'm just taking stories, events that were connected to the shofar, are connected to the shofar. Okay? And this will enable us to understand what the shofar is all about. We'll try to see what's in common to all the stories. And in this way, we'll define what the shofar is all about. And then we'll see why is this the mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah, and why is the name of the day Yom Teruah, a day of the blowing of the shofar. So we have the shofar very, very early in mankind's history. In fact, in Ethics of Our Fathers, we are told that the ram that substituted Yitzchak as an offering had two horns, and two shofarot were made from it. And this ram was already created before Shabbat, between Friday, the sixth day of creation, and Shabbat, the seventh day of creation. So already in the story of creation, we have an animal designated that from it, the two horns of this animal will play a role as shofarot later on in history. We'll see later on more about this, but I just want to indicate that already very, very early in mankind's history, there is a reference to a shofar. Okay? It was right before Shabbat. Meaning, first man was there already. Chava was there already. It's already after the sin of the golden calf, because it's between Friday and Shabbat. And we have a reference already to an animal that from its horns there will be shofarot made in the future. Okay? So that's one reference. It's not in the psukim themselves, but our sages tell us about it. Okay, so that's the first reference to the shofar. The second that is connected, we just said the ram, right, is the ram that Abraham will discover after Hashem will tell him, don't bring your son as an offering. And he saw in the woods a ram waiting there for him, and took it and offered it as offering to Hashem. What means that there is a connection between shofar and the story of the binding of Yitzchak and Akedat Yitzchak. So that's another reference. Meaning there is some connection between what took place in the story of Akedat Yitzchak, Avraham and Yitzchak, and the concept of shofar. Because from this animal, the two horns turned into shofarot. The third one, and very famous, and that's in the Torah itself, repeated more than one time, is when?
Yovel.
Before? Event. I'll come to the Yovel. Before.
Oh,
I think I heard.
Yeah.
Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah. If you look at the description of what happened. Sorry. Of what happened at Mount Sinai, the verses say it, that there was called shofar, they call shofar chazak meod, right? So there is a description of shofar as part of the giving of the Torah. And it's written more than once. If you follow the psukim, you'll see that it's emphasized very much in the story of the giving of the Torah, that there was a shofar, there was shofar, a voice, a very strong voice of shofar, that became stronger and stronger, right? So that's another famous story connected to shofar. You mentioned before Sinai, another story, and this is the capturing of Jericho. When the Jewish people entered the land of Israel, there were seven nations there, and territories of 31 kings, because everybody desired to have territory in the land of Israel. It was a very desired place, and if you didn't have a place in the land of Israel, you were not one of the top. So 31 kings had a part of the land of Israel, and they all were not happy about the Jewish people coming in, because it was changing the nature of the place in terms of spirituality, right? And they had to fight, right? So the first war was over Jericho. And the story in Joshua, chapter 6, that starts the story of Jericho, tells us that it was very hard to conquer it. It was surrounded by walls and very difficult to conquer it. And what the Jewish people were told to do is to go around the city for 7 days, holding shofarot. And on the seventh day, they blew the shofarot, and as they blew the shofarot, the walls of the city sank, and that's how they entered and conquered Jericho. And being that Jericho was at the entrance of the land of Israel, from where the Jewish people came, the fall of Jericho was really the opening of the ability to conquer the rest of the land of Israel. So it was a very significant event. And again, we find shofarot there as part of the story. There is another war, less famous, but has also to do with shofarot. And this is in Shoftim, Judges. I think it's chapter 6 or 7, I'm not sure, one of the two. And it's speaking about a time that the nation of Ammon, that was a neighboring nation to the land of Israel, was involved with the Jewish people and caused a lot of difficulty, a lot of harm. And the Jewish people did not have a leader at the time. They were lost, right? And then Gideon was appointed as the leader, and he went to a war against Midian, and it was miraculously won. It was only 300 soldiers against the whole nation of Midian. We'll elaborate a little more a little later in the class, right? And it was also via blowing shofarot, right? They came with shofarot, they blew the shofar, and they won the war, right? So we have two stories of winning a war via blowing the shofar. We all know and pray for V'haya b'yom ha'u itaka b'shofar gadol. We are waiting for the times of Mashiach, and we know it will be announced by the blowing of the shofar. So if we think time-wise, basically we have it from creation till the very end, till Mashiach, from the beginning till the end, and many times all through the way there were shofarot. So it encapsulates all of mankind's history and all of Jewish history. It starts before the Jewish people are there, right? The story of creation. Later on, it's Abraham, it's Matan Torah, it's Jericho, it's Midian, right? And eventually, it will be a redemption for the Jewish people and for all non-Jewish people who will deserve it, right? Based on their way of behavior before the time of Mashiach, right? And it will redeem mankind right at the end. So the shofar really accompanies us all through the way. And we have to understand why. What is the shofar? What is in common to all these events? Right? What do they stand for? And how are they expressed via the shofar? And understanding it will bring us also to understand, obviously, what Rosh Hashanah is, because it's defined as a day of the blowing of the shofar. Okay? Now, in addition, as was mentioned before, in addition to events that have to do with the shofar, we have commandments that have to do with the shofar, right? We have two commandments in the Torah that tell us to blow the shofar. One is on Rosh Hashanah, right? Even though it's not written as a commandment. The Torah just says it's a day of blowing of the shofar. Because it's more than a commandment to do something on the day, it's a definition of the day. It's expressing its essence. So it said it's a day of Truah rather than blow the shofar on this day. Right? So, Rosh Hashanah, we have to blow the shofar. That's a Torah obligation. Right? Then, as mentioned before, Yovel, the Jubilee year. We don't know today when the Jubilee year is, and we are unable to keep it, right? But at the time that it was done, right, every 50th year was a Jubilee year. And the announcement that it's a Jubilee year was on Yom Kippur of the Jubilee year, of Shnat HaYovel. And it was announced by blowing the shofar. So again, and the Torah says that we have to blow the shofar, and this is the announcement that the year comes. We'll discuss a little later what the year means, but we have also obligations referring to the shofar. And then we have a custom connecting to the shofar. As we know, in the month of Elul, we blow the shofar every morning. Now, this is not an obligation, it's a custom, but it's done all over the place, right? We blow the shofar all through the month of Elul. But being that it's not an obligation from the Torah, the last day of the year, we don't blow the shofar. In order to show that what was done till now is the custom, right? It's what our sages established, but it's not from the Torah. And Rosh Hashanah is a different kind of blowing. This is from the Torah, an obligation. So that's a very general, you know, historical and commandments connected to the shofar. And as I said, there are many more psukim in the Tanakh mentioning shofarot, but we won't go into them today. So we want to understand what it is all about, so we have to follow the events, understand each and every one of them to the extent that it will enable us to see what's coming and what the shofar is all about. So, let's start from the very beginning. Hashem created a reality. Before, there was just Hashem. The reality that Hashem created is a physical reality. Right? There is space, there is time, and there are creatures. And all have a physical essence to them, physical substance to them. Right? These are the three aspects of creation. Space, right? A location, earth, right? Time. Before there was no concept of time, Hashem is above time, right? And creatures, animals, inanimate creatures, and so on, right? The whole world. This is what Hashem created. And the last thing that was created, as we all know, was man, and afterwards, Chava, right? So Adam and Chava together, we will call man now, right? Man was created on the sixth day of creation. Now, when man was created, it was a new phenomenon. All that was created before was very different than man himself. In what way? There were creations that were physical, like an animate, animals, vegetation, right? There were angels who were spiritual. Man was a combination. Now, when man was created, what did he see? He saw the creation that Hashem just created. But what he saw is very different than what most, even of the Jewish people today, see. When we look at creation, we see physical things. When first man saw creation, he saw something else. Not that he didn't see the physical, but it was like something in the background, not the main thing that he saw. What he saw was, Ve'ata mechaye et kulam. That you, Hashem, give existence, life, to everything that exists. And he saw it. I'll take a simple example. We see a human being, we see the body. When first man saw a human being, there was no one there, but when Cain and Eve, let's say, were born, right? according to many opinions, on the very same day. He saw the soul of Cain and Hevel when he saw them. And the body was something out there. I'll give another example to make it more clear. If we look at a drop of water with our naked eye, we know what we see, right? Put it under the microscope. You look at the same drop of water and you see a whole world there, something totally different. The sight that we saw before is not even there in our head at the moment, even though it's obviously there, but we don't see it because we see much more, much deeper. And it puts the way a drop of water looks in the naked eye out of the picture for the moment. Right? That's how first man saw the world. He saw the world and he saw the spiritual essence of each and everything that exists. And this is true for inanimate things too. Because nothing exists unless there is godliness in it. What we can relate to today very well, because in the past, people thought that this is what we see. And today we know that there is so much energy here, and so much movement here, and so much going on inside, right? So we can relate to the fact that there is godliness in each and everything, and without it, there is no existence. Okay? We find the proof to it by the fact that Hashem brought all the animals to first man and he called them names. And names in the Torah are definitions. What means, in other words, that when first man saw any animal, he saw the spiritual essence of the animal, he knew why it was created, and what it is supposed to contribute to creation on a spiritual level. Not consciously, right, if you speak about animals, right? But it is a contribution on the spiritual level, and that's how he saw the world. Hashem was with him, spoke to him. He was not overwhelmed by it. Doesn't mean he didn't feel the awesomeness, but he was not overwhelmed. He stood straight. Everything was provided for him. It basically was a reality that is not familiar to us. He was a human being, body and soul, but even his body was much more spiritualized than ours, right? And it was a spiritual reality. It was clear. Hashem is the creator. He is the source of existence of everything and anything. Physicality was there. The Torah speaks about trees and a garden and so on and so on and so on. And the Torah tells us that man was created also from the dust of the earth, meaning there was a body, right? And only later on Hashem breathed into him a soul. But it was like living on a different planet that is not familiar to us, that we don't know what it is. But as we know, this reality was only for 1 hour. No more than 1 hour. When first man ate from the tree of knowledge, and we won't go into what compelled him to do it if he was in such an ideal reality. It's not our topic today. But right after, he was created. 1 hour later, he ate from the tree of knowledge and all of reality changed completely and fully. Okay? As we know, death was introduced, hard work in order to provide for himself. Having children and raising them became an ordeal, and so on and so on and so on. Right? The world changed in a very, very significant way. But we want to understand the change on a deeper level. Not just what changed in terms of life circumstances that we can relate to, like death or things like this, but how did he change? What was the difference between life before and life after? Okay? So as we said before, he saw the world as a spiritual reality only. After the sin, he saw more of the physical. He still remained on a very high level, even after his death. Our sages tell us his body was shining, right? More than the sun. His heels gave light spiritually, more than the sun. Meaning he was a very great person. He made a mistake, but he was a very great person, right? But physicality took more of a place and a battle, a struggle between the spiritual and the physical started. Okay? Before he didn't have any struggle. He just wanted to do the will of Hashem. He had a tremendous desire to do the will of Hashem. And later on, he started to hear two voices inside him. One that tells him to do the will of Hashem, And then they told him, no, we know it on our level as well, that's what life is all about, right? This decision between the two voices inside us, one compelling us to do the right thing, and one trying to convince us that the wrong thing is really for our benefit, right? And this started then, right? Now, this cannot remain the reality forever, because Hashem created the world for a purpose. So from the moment that this happened, the mission of mankind is to come back to what it was before and then grow further. Because first man, when he was created, was supposed to grow further, right? So first we have to come to his level and then we have to grow further. So what is it that we have to do? We have to strengthen the spiritual over the physical. Okay? So let's go to the source of the physical and the spiritual. How was man created? Man was created first a body, and the body came from where? From the earth.
And water.
And the, okay, inanimate things on earth, right? You're right. Water and earth, right? Then, how did he get his spiritual part? Hashem blew into him a godly image, right? We can call it neshama, right? A soul that is different than the life force of animals. It's godliness, very high level of godliness. It made men like Hashem to an extent, right? Animals wanted to praise him like we praise Hashem with the same words, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Right? That's how holy and godly he was. Now things changed. What changed? What made him man and what changed? When man was created, after the Torah describes that he was made out of earth and Hashem blew in him a soul, right? A godly image. The Torah says, Vayehi Adam lenefesh chaya. Man became a living being. What does it mean? So Rashi says, and he quotes the Targum, Onkelus, the Aramaic translation of Onkelus is quoted by Rashi, and he says, Leruach memalela, meaning to a speaking being. He turned into a being with the power of speech. And when we speak about the power of speech, we don't speak about a parrot who can say words, right? Animals also have language, even we know, right, today, right? But it's the power of speech, the mouth of the human being, is godliness. Because obviously it's an expression of his thoughts, of his feelings, of his spirituality, right? The power of speech is the power of man that stands for his godliness. And this was affected by the fact that he listened to the voice of the snake and ate from the tree of knowledge. So the Gerer Rebbe of today gives a very beautiful understanding of what happened and what has to be done now. He says we have two pipes in our mouth. Our mouth is our godliness, right? It's what defines us as human beings and different than animals. We have two pipes there. One, where the food comes in. And one, that Hashem blew into us the soul. Right? Breathing. Right? Inhaling and exhaling. Right? That's where Hashem blew into us, right? The living soul. Meaning, these two pipes stand for the physical and the spiritual. Via the sin, the physical got stronger. Men got temptations for physicality. Food, speech that is not right, right? All that can be done with the mouth in order to do the will of Hashem, right? Or not to do the will of Hashem. If we think about it, we study Torah, we pray, it's via our mouth. We bring in physicality, it's via our mouth. This is the gate, right? And obviously, what we want is that the main power will be the soul, and the physical will be, you know, subjugated to the will of the soul. We don't deny physicality, but it has to be done based on the guidelines of the soul of the will of Hashem, of our godly image. After the sin, the balance was changed. And we want to strengthen the spiritual. So what do? We take the shofar and we blow via it. Where is the air coming from? It's the part that is the spiritual. It's the inner essence that is coming out. It's what Hashem blew into us and gave us life and made us godly creatures, that we are now saying via the blowing of the shofar that we want to strengthen and express. We stand in front of Hashem, Rosh Hashanah comes. We know our shortcomings, we know what we have to do tshuva about. How do we come to Hashem? What we tell him is, we recognize that we have a spiritual part, and we recognize that this part of us is the one that is supposed to be dominant. And we show you, it's in us, and we talk to you via it. Right? We tell you, this is what we want to develop. So, that's the connection between the first shofar to the shofar of Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, the world was created. Man was created. Right? The world started to be created a few days before Rosh Hashanah, 5 days before Rosh Hashanah, on the 25th of Elul. On Rosh Hashanah, man was created. When we say man was created, we don't speak about a historical event that took place almost 6,000 years ago. This happens every year. There is a renewal of creation. Whatever took place spiritually then takes place now. Says the Gerer Rebbe, and it's so beautiful. It says in the ethics of our fathers, Ein lecha adam she'en lo sha'a. There is no person that doesn't have an hour. Sha'a is a measurement of time, an hour. Right? Now, what does it mean? On a simple level, what it means is every person has a moment that is unique, that is special, that he has an opportunity. In the life of every human being, there is an opportunity. Meaning, it's telling us, in other words, don't write off anybody. Every person has a potential for something special, for something unique to him. He has an hour, and in this hour he can shine soon. And he's telling each and every one of us, you should know it. You should know who you are, you should know that you have potential, and you should know to pay attention to when is the opportune time to develop it. Says the Gerer Rebbe, it also indicates that every human being can, every Jew, and lecha Adam. Adam is a name for a Jewish person for reasons that I won't go into at the moment. But there is no Jew who doesn't have the ability to experience of this hour of before the sin. Man had 1 hour before the sin, when the world was ideal, when the world was the way it should be. We have the potential to get there. Each and every one of us. And it might be a long journey. It might take as long as till the time of Mashiach. Right? But we have the potential and we will get there. We have an hour. We have the time. Okay? So, when we blow the shofar, we connect it to this hour. Because right after, before Shabbat even, first man has this ideal hour, then he committed the sin and Hashem spoke to him and to the snake and to Chava, and then Shabbat came. Before Shabbat came, meaning before man starts to go back on the journey, right? There is something that is created. And obviously it's not physically created at that time, but the spiritual potential is already created there. For what? For the ram that Abraham will bring instead of Yitzchak. Okay? And from this ram, there will be the two horns will be blown at 2 times later on. I'll again say.
Can you repeat this?
Yeah, I'll repeat it. Man was created, He had an hour of an ideal reality. Then he failed. His job now is to come back to where he was before and then go above, even further. But first he has to come back to the ideal reality he was created at. Hashem doesn't send him on a journey without giving him the ability to get them. Okay, so all the changes, what we call the punishment, were ways in which Hashem helped men to be able to get them. In addition to all those changes that took place in order to give him tools to come back to where he was, one more thing was there already in place. And this is the ram that Abraham will use after Hashem will tell him, don't sacrifice Yitzchak. Meaning something spiritual that will enable the story of Akedat Yitzchak was already put into place here. Clearer? Any questions? Meaning Hashem is paving the way to bring the world back to where it's supposed to be. And how? By creating two shofarot. Right? That's what we said. There are two horns to this animal, two shofarot, meaning two spiritual powers. One that will be blown at the giving of the Torah, and one that will be blown when Mashiach comes. Meaning right after the sin, when man is sent on his journey, that he's supposed to bring him back to Gan Eden, all that he needs for the journey is already prepared. It's already prepared. It will take a long time. Yes.
Why is it the Akedah that is
the... Wait. We'll come to it. It's a very good question. I'm heading there.
Okay.
I'm heading there. That's the next discussion. You gave the question I wanted to raise.
And you're saying that the ram existed in that 1 hour?
After this 1 hour, after the sin.
After the sin.
Hashem created the ability to come back to where the animal was. We speak about rams but in an animal, but it was not an alive animal that waited there till Abraham Avinu. It's a spiritual entity that created later on the ram, and its horns stand for the concept of the shofar in the, at the time of the giving of the Torah, what was the real voice that they heard, and the shofar of Mashiach. Right? Meaning, in other, yes.
So the ram was created when animals were created on earth.
Yeah.
Yeah,
but it was not physical. An animal cannot exist from then till Avraham Avinu, right? But whatever will turn into the animal, the Akedat Yitzchak, the root for it, the DNA of it, was created already at this time. Okay? I think the best way I can say is the DNA. Even though I'm not sure it was a DNA, it was something of a spiritual nature. But something was created there, the root, maybe. For this ram is already here. Meaning Hashem is with us, helping us to get back. Okay? Yes.
The DNA was created at the time of creation or at the time of the sin?
After the sin.
After the sin.
After the sin. At the end of Friday. The few hours between day and night on the sixth day of creation, what is already after the sin. After the sin. It's after the sin and it's there to help to come back. Excuse me, it's among the seven things Revison Feiner mentioned too, that were created, you know, between
Bein HaShemashot,
between day and night.
In a way, Hashem created the solution for a problem we didn't even know we had. Right.
Adam knew he had a problem.
Yeah.
Right? But mankind as a whole, right, will use it. Okay, so.
You said this is the Ger Rebbe?
Excuse me?
Yes. Is this the Ger Rebbe?
Of today, yeah. So now, man is starting on a journey. Mankind is starting on a journey. Man himself and Chava did Shuvah. And as personal people, as individuals, they did everything they had to do after the sin. Okay? Adam and Chava did tshuva, and they did whatever they could in order to correct what they did wrong. But mankind as a whole was affected by what happened in the story of eating from the tree of knowledge. And mankind as a whole has to come back. And a journey is starting. And if we watch the first 2,000 years of creation, Did they go back to Gan Eden?
No.
The other way around. They distanced themselves. Right? What stories do we have in those 2,000 years?
Cain
and Abel. The Mabul, the Tower of Babel, right? They went away, 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 away. But it cannot go forever. Because as we said, Hashem created the world for a purpose, and the world must come to a purpose. So, sure enough, there is somebody there to bring it to purpose. What happened in those 2,000 years? We said before, Ata mechayet kulam. You, Hashem, gives life to everybody. But we said we don't see it. When I see the glass, all I see is the cup. I don't see the godliness in the cup. Very righteous people see it, even today. There are people, great people today, who see a person, they see the soul, not just the body. Right? But it's a very, very high level. And it's... I don't know who. You know, I wouldn't say a category because I don't know, but one here, one there, one here, one there. Always. There are always people in the Jewish people who are where they are supposed to be. Right? The righteous people who are our leaders. Right? And they see reality on a spiritual level. It's the job of each and every one of us to see more and more of the fact that Hashem runs the show. And it can be done on our level too. If I go out and I see the complexity and the beauty of creation, and this brings me to say, see the creation of Hashem. I am seeing more than what I saw the moment before. I paid attention, I looked, I thought, and I came to a conclusion. I come closer to it. And it's a lifetime job, gets deeper and deeper and deeper, right? The one who did it, that is famous for it, was Abraham. He lived among people who worshipped idols, who did not see Hashem, made a choice not to see. The people of the Tower of Babylon said, we don't want any relationship to God. They knew God exists, but they said, we don't want anything to do with him. And they worshipped idols among themselves. Right? Nimrod said, I'm God. Right? The leader of the Tower of Babylon. But Abraham started to look via nature, right? And see that this must be there must be somebody behind to give life to everything. And he discovered Hashem, and when he put all the effort on his side and came to the maximum a human being can come through logic, Hashem revealed himself to him and showed him how he gives life to everything. The person who has a revelation of Hashem sees it, right? So Abraham Avinu became the father of the nations that will bring the world to purpose. All of his children coming from Yitzchak, not from Ishmael, right? And later on from Yaakov and not from Esav. But the Jewish people are those who will bring the world back to see and elevate the physical to the spiritual. He was tested in many ways in order to bring his potential to actualize. The last and the most difficult test that he had was to sacrifice his son. And not because he was told to kill his son, because this Avraham Avinu would be ready to do. On his level, even though we cannot grasp it, this was something he would do, and this was not the test. The test was that Hashem told him a nation will come out of him, he was not even married, and here he's going to kill him. So what with the other things Hashem said, it seems to contradict. But he had self-sacrificed and he went ahead and was stopped at the last moment. But his desire to do the will of Hashem was such that the story didn't end there. The story ended with Avraham Avinu lifting up his eyes and seeing a ram standing there. So he had something else to bring as an offering to Hashem, and thinking, for you, because you asked me, I would have done it to my son. But you don't want it, so I'm doing it to the animal. So the animal really expresses the self-sacrifice of Avraham Avinu. And it gives us the way we can really reveal Hashem, even in this reality where he is hidden. We see physicality only. We have to strengthen the spiritual. strengthen the godliness, right, in us, in the world. How are we going to do it? By being determined and ready to work for it, and ready to give up things for it, as Avraham Avinu did. So the key is Mesirut Nefesh. The key is to be ready to sacrifice for this, and to understand that we don't sacrifice. When we do it, at the moment, it's hard, right? And I present it with the physical and the spiritual, and the physical is very appealing, and people around me are indulged in it, and so on. It's hard to say no. And it feels like a sacrifice. But if I really overcome and I develop myself enough, I feel that I gain, that my life expands, because now I discover the spiritual reality that was hidden from me before, that enriches life in a way that I was not aware before. Each time that we pass a test, each time that we perfect an attribute or advance spiritually, we discover a reality that was not familiar to us. And this becomes what we are now. We expand, we broaden our horizons. But it happens via choices that at the moment are difficult. And Avraham Avinu is the one who did it, created the role model, and gave us a DNA that enables us to do it. So, now we understand why, so to speak, from this realm will come two horns. One that will lead to the giving of the Torah, and we'll hear it there, and one that we'll hear when Mashiach comes. Because what does the moment of the giving of the Torah stand for? What will be at the time of Mashiach? Let's think what happened there. Let's go to the story of the giving of the Torah. We saw everything. We came back to the reality of first man before the sin. It's written that Hashem opened up seven heavens and the depths of the earth, and he showed us how everything is alive because of the godliness in it. We saw the godliness. The same way first man saw it before. We saw it. We saw the spiritual. The physical was like in the background, irrelevant, like with the drop of the water. And we did it as a whole nation. Why? How did we get there? Because we followed Abraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov, who invested in it, the 12 tribes who invested in it, all the people in Egypt who fought to maintain their identity as the children of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov under very, very difficult circumstances. Right? All of it strengthened our spirituality, and Hashem eventually, like he revealed himself to Abraham, he revealed himself to us. Right? How was it expressed? By the shofar. What does the shofar say? The shofar tells me, inside you was blown godliness. It's there. It's covered up. Otherwise, we want a free choice. But it's there in potential. And now, we actualized it. So see what you see. You change the world, your world and the world in large. If not of the golden calf, we would have started again a reality of paradise and would never die again. There was later on a story of the golden calf, true. But we came to a point as a nation of being in the same place, expressing our spiritual, developing, actualizing our spiritual, and becoming much more spiritualized, seeing Hashem in a world that he is hidden. So again, it's expressed by the shofar, because the shofar expresses the spiritual reality that is inside us. It was a fascinating moment, the giving of the Torah. There was never something like this before, and never will be there till Mashiach. Right? But that's what it was. Afterwards, we failed. The golden calf, like first man after his creation, right? Because to reach a height is relatively easy. To maintain it is much harder. Okay? So, Adam HaRishon was created on a very high level. To maintain it was not so simple. We reached the giving of the Torah. But to maintain it was not so simple. And 40 days after, there was the golden calf, right? But after the golden calf, and I'm adding another piece of information about the shofar. Moshe went up to the mountain to beg Hashem for forgiveness. He was there for 40 days. Our sages describe those 40 days as angry days, meaning he did not get full forgiveness. Yes, in the beginning Hashem said, I'll destroy the Jewish nation fully and I'll start a new nation from you, and this was nullified. But it was not the relationship as it was before, not yet. And then Moshe went up to Shamayim again on Rosh Chodesh Elul and came down on Yom Kippur with a second set of tablets, meaning Hashem forgave. We reached again the right place. Our sages tell us, the Midrash says, that before Moshe went up to Shamayim, a shofar was blown in the Jewish camp, indicating exactly when Moshe goes up, so there will be no mistake, as it was in the previous story, and calling the people to know that Moshe is going to get forgiveness, and they have to do whatever they have to do. And this is what established Elul till Yom Kippur for us till today. And it's again via the shofar. Why? Because again, what is the shofar telling us? You have a potential. Actualize it. You have godliness in you. Let it dominate. Don't let any illusions to put you astray. Okay? So that's the giving of the Torah. Let's go one step further. The Jewish people are coming into the land of Israel. That's the ultimate goal. Because that's the place that is the right place, the fertile ground for full spiritual development. There are spiritual powers there that are not in any other place, and that's the place that it's easy to maximize our potential, easier to maximize our potential and fulfill our job the way we are supposed to. And that's why when Hashem revealed himself to Moshe for the first time, he told him that the Jewish people will come to Matan Torah, that they will serve Hashem in front of this mountain. It was at Horeb and Hashem revealed himself to them at Sinai, right? So he told him the Jewish people will serve me at this mountain, referring to the giving of the Torah. And he told him, and I'm going to bring you into the land of Israel, Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash. Right? Because the land of Israel is the last link, the last tool that the Jewish people need in order to be able to actualize their potential fully and completely. So they come to the land of Israel. And whenever there is potential to achieve greatness, there is a fierce battle of the bad inclination. Evil is trying to prevent it. Right? That's what life is all about. Right? Life is about the fight between good and evil. The stronger the good, the harder evil is trying to overcome it. Look at the time of today. Did we have ever a reality like today? This means to the bad inclination like it has today? Never, ever. Right? Why? Because it towards the end. And towards the end, the good is accumulating and is about to come to its purpose. Right? So evil is fighting for its life. Right? Fighting for its life. Because the moment Mashiach will come, evil is gone. So it's fighting for its life. Right? So the Jewish people enter the land of Israel, and there is there a city called Jericho. And it's not just a town that has to be conquered. To conquer a city, we don't need shofarot. Hashem is with us. He overcomes them, as he does it for us all along history in our verse. But this was the place of impurity in the strongest way. This was like the city that was the combination of the impurity of all the nations that were part of the land of Israel. And conquering Jericho was not a physical war. It was good overcoming evil. And that's why Hashem doesn't say, here is a weak point, try to destroy and come in from here, or take this tactic in order to come into. It's all spiritual. For 6 days, the Jewish people surround the cities. They stand with shofarot in their hands. The Aaron is with them, right? They fulfill the commandment of Hashem. And they fight the impurity that is inside by strengthening their connection to Hashem, their spirituality. On the seventh day, that was Shabbat, they were told, blow the shofar, now you are ready. Meaning you grew to the point that with the help of Hashem, your spirituality will destroy Yericho. And Yericho is destroyed. The walls sink in. Because the problem is not the stones that surround the city. They have to overcome the impurity of the city. And what this story is, the way this story is explained is that this indicates to us the battle that each and every one of us goes through fighting evil. Evil looks so strong. The chapter starts with Yerucho Sgura Umesugeret. Yerucho is locked from all around. En yotze ve'en ba. Nobody can come in, nobody can come out. We stand in front of test and it seems to us impossible. I cannot do it. Too much. Right? I don't have the ability. So this story tells you it's only a mirage. It's only a mirage. It's not real. It's evil trying to present to you that you can't. Evil trying to tell you that what he offers is better. But if you realize that this is an illusion, as appealing and as powerful as it is, and you take the power of Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, and you say, I don't care about what's going on around me. All I want is what I was created for. I want a connection with Hashem. And I'm going to strengthen myself in whatever way that is suitable for me, based on my level, in order to conquer evil and will be persistent, the walls will fall. And then we'll say, how come I felt it was impossible? I don't understand how I did it before. Isn't this what happens to us after we overcome a challenge time and again? All of a sudden we think, how could I do what I did before? It's so beautiful and so easy now. Because Hashem is with us in the process. And that's why it's again the shofar. Because what does the shofar tell me? The shofar tells me, you have godliness inside you. Godliness is unlimited. Godliness is the real thing. The physically seen. The air that I breathe in and out is not sin. But that's the real thing. Without it, there is no life. That's the source of life. The godliness that Hashem instilled in me is really life.
Is it neshompa because the idea of blowing? Hashem blew the nostrils.
Right. Hashem blew inside us and we blow out, meaning we actualize it. Right? We actualize it. We say, I want to take what is inside me and cover it up. Right? And actualize it and bring it into the open. Okay? And when I do it, I experience a different life. And it's written that when we ask on Rosh Hashanah and the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah Yom Kippur, when we ask for life, what is the major question that we ask? It's not just physical life. Of course, if we are not physically alive, we can't do anything. So we are asking for physical life. But what we have to mean is that we want the life where we are attached to the source of life. When we see what life is godliness. There is no godliness, there is no existence, there is no life. And when we want, the more we want, the more we desire to connect ourselves to the source of life, to Hashem, and this is what it means to make him a king. I want to connect to him, I want to follow what he tells me because that's the key to life. That's the key for growth. That's the key for achievement, for satisfaction, for what life is really all about. The more I do it, the more I will be granted from Hashem experiences that will show me that this is worthwhile. But it takes work, and I shouldn't anticipate it tomorrow. Right? It demands self-sacrifice. Every process of growth has ups and downs and ups and downs, and many times it seems impossible and, oh, I failed again. Don't worry. You failed again, but it's in you. Go again, and you will be able to get it. On Rosh Hashanah, what we have to do is to develop the desire for this kind of life. It's a process. It's a lifetime process, right? Obviously, we want physicality too. Physicality can be very pleasant for the moment. And physicality is not necessarily negative if it's measured properly and done in the proper way. But even when physicality comes to me and offers things that are not right, it seems very pleasant, very good, right? And it has power. But the more I strengthen my spirituality, right, the more I connect myself to real life, and I have, if I am not there yet, and nobody is fully there because it's endless. Hashem is infinite, and that's why we can always connect to Him more and get closer to Him and go higher and higher and higher. So even if I'm not there yet, I have to develop a desire for it. So when I pray on Rosh Hashanah, and I have my list of wishes that is very legitimate, if I am not alive, or if I'm not healthy, or if I don't have the means I need for existence, and whatever is on my list, it's very hard to do what I need to do. So I can ask for it, but I should put it in the right perspective. What I want is a life of connection to Hashem, a life that will express my real essence, the godliness inside me, that is unlimited and the source of real life. And when I ask for physicality, at least I should try to think of ways that I can use it in order to do whatever Hashem wants for me to do. If we do it, then we really merit to come to the times of Mashiach where the big shofar will be blown. What does it mean, itaka b'shofar gadol? A big shofar will be blown at the time of Mashiach. So the explanation that is given is so, so beautiful. Each time that each and every one of us overcomes evil, even in small little things, even if the investment was not so, so great, we build this shofar gadol. The shofar gadol, the great shofar, will be a combination of all the investments of all Jewish people from Abraham till Mashiach in the connection with Hashem. And that's why it will be a very big shofar, right? And this is what we are asking for, that we want to have the shares that only we can put into this shofar, because we are unique, every one of us. And no one can do the same thing as the other, right? No, there are things that we can do, each one of us, that nobody else can. And we want to invest it in the right way, so we can together build the shofar gadol, the big shofar that eventually will bring Mashiach. So it starts with first man. There are ups and downs. A big part of mankind is not part of bringing the world to purpose. They have a totally different role. We are those who are supposed to do it. We'll have ups and downs too. We can do it. We saw with the giving of the Torah. We failed after two, but we are still on the journey. And every one of us who is overcoming evil or investing in good is creating this ideal reality that will come back at Yimirtze Hashem when Mashiach comes. Shana Tova to all of us. We should be able to do it and have all of our wishes fulfilled for the best. It was wonderful to spend the day with you. Thank you.